If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn in them to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to begin reading in verse 31, Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "He told them another parable, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches." He told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour, until it worked all through the dough." And then down in verse 44, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. God, we thank you for the gift of the Scripture. We thank you for the gift that it is to us, a means for you to communicate with us, a means for you to make known to us who you are and what you are like and who you dream of us becoming. And so we offer ourselves and we offer this time to you, God, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and we pray that what would happen in us this morning would not simply be that we absorb some new information about the content of the Bible, but rather that your Spirit would do in us a work of transformation, so that more and more we are who you want us to be, and that more and more the life of Jesus is visible in us as he lives out his life through us. And so we pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. How many of you like to garden? Okay. And Judy, I figured that your hand would go up because you love to garden. What kinds of things do you like to garden? What's your favorite plant to grow?
Tomatoes.
Tomatoes. Okay, do you do like the heirloom kind? Okay, so these are not just your garden variety tomatoes. These are ones that are okay, that's right. They don't taste like cardboard. You can actually taste the different flavors. Anybody else? What do you like to grow? Yes.
Flowers.
Okay, Mim says I like to grow flowers. Any particular kind or just ones that bloom? Okay, anybody else? Things you like to grow? Yeah.
Corn, soybeans, and hay.
Now, do you all grow feed corn, right? Not sweet corn. Okay, yeah. Corn, soybeans, and hay. Okay. Anybody else? Things that you like to cultivate? Things that you like to grow? Anything but roses. Okay. So, okay. And Velma, you say you like to grow roses. Okay. So is it sort of things that have thorns versus things that don't have thorns? Okay. Definitely. You know, I'm not much of a gardener. I think if there were sort of the opposite of having a green thumb, that would probably be me. I don't know if that's a brown thumb or a purple thumb or what, but I definitely have one of those. But, around our house, I have a job. I'm the designated waterer of some things. We have window boxes out front. We live in the city, and we tried to have hanging baskets for a while. And the thing about living in the city sometimes is that your hanging baskets become somebody else's hanging baskets when they come by and really like them. And so we don't have hanging baskets anymore. But we still do have these window boxes that we put flowers in. And for a few years, Sue and I would have a competition where one of the window boxes was her box and one of the window boxes was mine, and we would see whose flowers grew the most. If you know anything about Sue, any opportunity to be competitive, she's going to take advantage of that. And so, but this year, we don't really have designated window boxes. We're just kind of both enjoying the joy of the flowers growing, and it's my job to be the one who waters them. Jesus tells us these parables about the kingdom, and Jesus wants us to understand what the kingdom is like. And remember, we talked about this before, but when we talk about the kingdom of God, what we're, or in this case, the kingdom of heaven, the reason why Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew says the kingdom of heaven is a little bit like when you watch the news, and they'll say, well, the White House did this or the White House did that. And they're not saying that that building did anything, right? They're saying that people in that building, specifically usually the president, have done something. That's a figure of speech. It's called metonymy. And that is exactly what is going on in this passage when in the Gospel of Matthew, characteristically, it's not called the kingdom of God. It's called the kingdom of heaven. And so we're referring to a person by the place that's considered their dwelling. So same figure of speech there. But Jesus is saying that he wants us to understand what the kingdom is like, and so he tells these parables, and basically a parable is something like a metaphor or a simile. It's a way of comparison. It's a way of saying this is like this thing. And so we grow in our understanding of what the kingdom of God is like from these parables that Jesus is telling. And particularly in these parables, we're reminded that at the heart of the kingdom of God is this idea that the kingdom of God is where what God wants to happen happens. It is the place where God's rule is effective. It's the effective sphere of God's control. And so for us as followers of Jesus, what that means is we are committed as people who are followers of Jesus, as people who are his disciples, that we're going to live in the kingdom of God, that our lives are going to be places where what God wants to happen happens, and then through our lives, the kingdom is going to expand. The kingdom is going to grow. And so Jesus offers us these images of the kingdom. He offers us these little stories about what life is like in the place where God is king, in the place where God's kingship and rule is recognized and realized and demonstrated. And so he starts off with this parable about the mustard seed. And I don't know if you've ever grown mustard, but it does produce these seeds that are very tiny. And yet, Jesus says, if you let a mustard seed grow, then eventually it's going to become a tree. It's not going to stay small. It's going to become very large. And so there is this idea that the kingdom grows, that the kingdom doesn't stay small. And that's encouraging to us because a lot of times in our lives, when we think about it, we say, you know, there's so much that I need to do to grow into becoming the person that God wants me to be. There's so much change that needs to happen in my life. And I want to see that change happen, and I want to see that growth happen, but it takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. So we have these window boxes at the house, and we just put flowers in them, and we put some soil around them, and then we water them regularly, and we have the stuff that we spray on them to keep the squirrels from digging them up, because the squirrels really love to dig them up. But apparently, if you have something that's kind of like extract of rotten eggs, and has some garlic and some red pepper thrown into it, squirrels don't seem to like that. Who knew? And so you can keep them off of your flowers. But one of the things that's really strange about the flowers in our window box is that for a long time, for weeks and weeks, they don't seem to be getting any bigger. You know, they're just kind of staying the same size, and they're pretty to look at. They're attractive. We buy them when they've already flowered, so it's not like we put a little seed down in there. And so we look at these flowers, and then one day, it's almost as if you have flipped a switch. They start to grow, and they get bigger. I mean, the blossoms don't get bigger, but the stalk of the flower begins to grow. And so these things that used to just sit down in the window box, suddenly they're sort of cascading over the edge of the window box, and they're getting longer and longer and bigger and bigger, and they're sprouting and they're growing. And Jesus is saying that's how it is with the kingdom of God. That sometimes it doesn't look like much is happening. Like sometimes it doesn't look like there's a lot of growth or a lot of change going on. But then something happens by the power of God, and the kingdom grows. And the kingdom becomes a bigger thing than we can imagine, a bigger thing really than we can even make sense of. And it expands our imagination, and it expands our vision when we see how God is working in the kingdom. And Jesus gives us this picture of a seed that turns into a tree. And in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and he dreams about a tree. And the tree is so big that all the birds and all the animals come to live in the tree, and the tree produces so much fruit that it feeds all these birds and feeds all these animals. And so in this passage, in this parable, Jesus is coming back around to that image. And really what this image is a way of Jesus saying, look, God's love is not just for a few. God's love is for everyone. And particularly this image of birds coming and nesting in the branches of the tree and the limbs of the tree and finding a home for them. That's a way of Jesus saying, look, even though my ministry is confined to the Jewish people, even though my ministry during my lifetime is confined just to a particular group of people, really God's love is for everybody. And so the day is coming when people who are not Jews, when people who are Gentiles, they too are going to be included in the household of God, in the family of God. They too are going to find their place of nourishment. They too are going to make their home in the kingdom. And so what that says to us is that any time we find ourselves limiting the love of God, we are on the opposite side of where Jesus is. Anytime we say, well, God loves these people and God favors these people, but God doesn't really care about or love or have concern for these people, then we're missing what the kingdom is about, because Jesus is saying God's love and God's care and God's concern are for everyone. And so that's what Jesus is saying the kingdom is all about, is that God's love is all-encompassing, that God's love includes everyone. And then Jesus offers us this picture. So he's offered us a picture of a man who plants a mustard seed and it becomes a bush. And then he offers us this picture of a woman who's taking yeast and she's putting it into a whole bunch of flour. And you saw in the scripture passage there, you actually got the metric units for it instead of the English measuring units. But however you measure it, whether you measure it in kilograms or pounds, that's a whole lot of flour, right? And some of you like to bake things, and you know that when you put a little bit of yeast into a lot of flour, it will leaven it, and it will make it rise so much bigger than it has been. It will be something that changes dramatically, that explodes dramatically. And the thing is that usually when you see that image of yeast in the scriptures, it's usually a bad image. Jesus says, be on your guard. He tells his disciples, he tells his followers, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees. He says, don't let the thing that motivates and empowers the Pharisees, don't let that be what is the motive factor in your lives. But in this passage, in this place, Jesus is using yeast as a positive metaphor. He's using it as an image of the kingdom. And he's saying, look, this is the way the kingdom grows. It grows explosively. And it grows bigger than you can imagine. And sometimes, like yeast, it grows when you don't see it happening. When you are raising something with yeast, you don't sit there and watch it, do you? I mean, unless you're just absolutely bored, because it's going to take a long time to rise and you're not really going to see it. What do? You put the dough that has the yeast in it, you put it in a bowl and you cover it up. And you sort of tuck it out of the way somewhere. You put it somewhere warm and you leave it to rise. And then you come back and you're like, wow, I put in just this little lump of dough and it's exploded. It's so much bigger. And if you punch the dough down, right? If you let the air out and then you let it rise again, what happens again? It explodes again. So it's got this incredible transformative power. And Jesus is saying that's what the kingdom is like. The kingdom of God is not something that can be contained. The kingdom of God is not something that's small. The kingdom of God, the place where God is king, is not something that you can just hold in the palm of your hand. It's something that grows explosively. It's something that has this transformative power, because you take yeast, and when you just take that yeast out of the envelope, it doesn't really look like much, but you mix it up with a little bit of sugar, a little bit of warm water, and suddenly it has the power to transform huge amounts of flour into dough, and then you can make that into bread. You can feed people. It's an incredible transformation. And Jesus is saying that same transformation is what happens in the kingdom when ingredients that you never thought would come to much, they become incredible. They get so much bigger, and they're different. They're transformed. They're changed from what they were into something that is unexpected. And so Jesus says the kingdom of God is like that. And yeast has this pervasive power. It has this power, just like in this parable, where just a little bit of yeast, it works all the way through this huge mass of dough. And what that reminds us of is that the kingdom of God is not just about your personal transformation. One of the things that we tend to do in American Christianity, one of the things that we tend to do in the United States, is we say, you know, being a Christian is all about God changing me. And it's true that God desires to transform us. It's true that God desires to change you from the person that you are now into the person that God desires for you to be. But that is not all that God is doing in the world. That's not even the biggest part of what God is doing in the world. Because Jesus is saying that just like a little bit of yeast can transform that whole mass of flour into dough that's risen, Jesus is saying the kingdom is about transforming not just individual people, but the whole fabric of society, the whole world is there to be transformed by the kingdom. And so that's what we participate in. It's not just what God is doing in you, it's what God is doing through us, through all people who are followers of Jesus, to make the world the place that God wants it to be. And so that means social transformation, that means cultural transformation, that means the world changing, that means us working together to end evil and injustice and inequity in our world, in fighting together, working together to be God's people who confront evil and who confront suffering and who confront poverty and say, look, this is not the world as God wants it to be. We can work with God to change it, to be the place that God desires for it to be. And so that's what Jesus is saying the kingdom is like. That's what Jesus is saying happens when God gets what God wants. And Jesus offers us these other two parables. He has one about treasure hidden in a field. Now, this seems like a really weird way to protect an investment, right? And as a matter of fact, in this parable, it seems like a very ineffective way to protect an investment, a way that doesn't work at all. But in a world where there wasn't the kind of banking system that you and I have today, this was actually a pretty common practice. If you had a lot of resources and you didn't want them to be stolen from you, you would find a place to bury them. Some of you maybe have heard stories about, you know, or you knew people who would keep money hidden underneath a mattress, or they would put, you know, they would put money or valuables in a jar and keep them up on a shelf and not tell anybody and say, oh, you know, that's the flower jar, but it's not really the flower jar. It's the, you know, it's the savings jar or whatever. And in this parable, what happens is this fellow who's just a laborer, who's just working in the field, he's digging and he discovers this entire trove of treasure. And he says, well, what am I going to do? I'm going to bury the treasure again. So it's here. And then I'm going to go off And, you know, and obviously the person who buried the treasure initially is not on the scene anymore. You know, I'm going to go off and I'm going to get all my resources together and I'm going to buy the field so that then the treasure will be mine. And then there's this other parable that Jesus tells about a merchant who is a pearl collector. And in the ancient world, a lot of times pearls were considered more valuable even than gold. Because of their natural beauty, because you could match them together, because you could make them into jewelry, and they were portable, and they were small, and they were just considered to be very, very valuable. And so Jesus tells a story about this pearl collector, this merchant who is out looking for pearls, and he finds one pearl that's better than, that's more beautiful than, that's more startling in its perfection than any pearl he's ever seen. And so he literally goes off and sells everything that he has. He liquidates all of his other resources so that he can buy this one pearl. So in these two parables, Jesus uses words like all and everything. And what he's saying is that Jesus doesn't just want to be part of your life. Jesus doesn't want to have part of you. Jesus desires and deserves all of you, everything about you. So what it means to be a follower of Jesus is not that you say, well, you know, I have all these different roles in my life. I have all these different relationships. I have all these different things that I do. And I'm adding to them the fact that I have a relationship with Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. No, what it means to be a follower of Jesus is you say, Jesus, I am giving you everything. You are worth everything I've got. You deserve everything I have. You deserve all of my life. You deserve to be recognized as King over all the things that I do, over all the things that I have, over all my relationships, over all my activities. It all belongs to you. And so, Jesus, I'm just going to get it all together and I'm going to give it to you because you deserve it. And Jesus is saying that's what life in the kingdom is all about. So how do you do that? What does that look like practically? Back in the 80s, there was a very popular movie called Chariots of Fire. Does anybody remember Chariots of Fire? Had, you know, great music and inspiring story. The lead character in Chariots of Fire is a guy named Eric Liddell. And Eric Liddell was a Scotsman. And he was a runner. And he let people know that his running and his competing in those athletic contests was a way for him to glorify God, was a way for him to honor God. There's a great line in the movie where Eric Liddell is talking with some people, and he had already decided that he was going to follow his parents and go and be a missionary in China. And he says, you know, God made me for China, but God also made me fast. And when I run, I feel God's pleasure. Eric Liddell wrote a book called Disciplines for the Christian Life. And in that book, he talks about one practice that really shaped his life. And I happened to read that book when I was a teenager, and this practice has really shaped my life as well, more probably than any other spiritual discipline that I've experienced over, you know, more than 20 years now. How old am I now? But 30 years, gosh. But this is what Eric Liddell talks about. He talks about something that he calls daily surrender. And he says that when you wake up in the morning, you take a moment and you consciously gather the day that's coming. All the tasks that are going to happen, all the things that you think are going to take place, all the things that you think that you're going to do. And everything about yourself. And also the things that we don't know, because we never really do know what a day is going to hold, do we? And you offer those things to God. And you say, God, I give myself and I give this day to you. And I ask that you be in control. And that you work through these things in a way that honors you, in a way that glorifies you. And so what my challenge for you is this morning is just very simply to do that, to begin to live that practice that you would start out each day just with a moment where you would offer the day and yourself to God and say, God, you know, Jesus, I want you to express your kingdom, your kingship, your rule in my life and through my life today. Jesus says the kingdom is worth everything. He deserves everything. And so I encourage you just to take that daily opportunity to offer yourself to God, to surrender the day to God, and see what God will do. Amen.